God, Heavenly Father, you are great. You are mighty. God, your promise to us is that you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, that you started it, you will end it, that all things are in your and under your power. God, that there is nothing that happens that is not approved by you, allowed. God, even as we've looked at the great testimony of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, we pray that that would be soon, that we would find relief from our troubles and our diseases and our sicknesses and our sufferings in our relationships. But God, if you are to remain and to tarry and to wait, God, remind our hearts of the importance to share the gospel to as many who will believe. And so God, our first cry goes out to our sons and daughters that they might believe, that they might grasp the breadth and width of your great salvation, that we might have eternal life. God, I pray then for our community. God, that those who are lost, maybe those who have gone to church in the past, God, bring us into their sphere of influence. May we contact them and approach them. May we witness to them. And God, for the greater world around us, sometimes it's hard to pray for a wicked place, but God, you have called us to pray that you might heal our land, that you might restore good and good times. And so, God, we do pray for our nation. God, it's a righteous nation, a holy nation, not because it follows after you, but God, because of the principles upon which it was laid were done by you. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're brand new with us, we've been in a series in 2 Thessalonians talking about the things to come. And we were in 1 Thessalonians before that. And so today we are continuing in our series to be grounded and to stay grounded in truth, or the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. You recall right at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he addresses them and says, you are shaken in your boots, you are afraid, you are disturbed, you are troubled because you thought the rapture had occurred already. And so one of the fears that sometimes we have as believers is, I missed the rapture, I missed what's happening. And maybe all of us have had that experience where we come home and we're the only one there and we go, what happened? And so he begins to address them again in regard to the things to come so that they would understand the future. I want you to know that Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are some of the earliest books written. And they centered in a major way on the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to know what is coming next. It is important for us to see these things and expect these things. And so we've looked at the fact that the end times will look like this, that lawlessness will increase. It is increasing now and will ultimately explode as the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed. And so they are troubled. They are troubled because somebody had spoken a word from a spirit or had written a false letter to them. And there are many ways in which the devil tries to get us off track. And so we are reminded by Paul about these things. And so we're going to dig into our text in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. And we're going to go through 12 today. Number one, I want us to see that the wicked receive deception from the devil. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception to those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The coming of the lawless one. And so he has reminded them, you have not missed the rapture unless the lawless one has been revealed, right? So you haven't missed it. There's nobody on the world political scene that is calling himself God. There's no one who's ruling over this earth in a one-world government. These things have not happened yet, but these are the testimonies of the Word of God. And so we, as the people of God, can rest with certainty of the fact that the rapture has not come. And so he's continuing that line of argument. You haven't missed it if. Well, you haven't missed it if Satan is deceiving, or Satan's deception that's coming with all power. Look at the text. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, that Satan himself dwells within this person and moves in him and through him. You know, we talk about demonic possession. In a civilized world, in a psychologically oriented world, we look at the idea of a demon possession and we scoff at it in our American culture in particular. But I believe even in the testimony of the Old Testament, the testimony of the New Testament, the testimony of the church, the fact that demons are actively involved in evil around the world. And the Scripture doesn't command that, but informs us that this is going on. Here we have the ultimate satanic indwelling power. The devil himself is empowering in this person. Look at what he does. By the activity of Satan, what's his activity? With all power, with all false signs and false wonders. And so he has all power. You know, it's hard to imagine what kind of power he possesses, right? How much power does the devil have? We know from the book of Job that the devil is not allowed to do anything that God does not allow. And so he comes before God. He accuses us. He accused Job. And God said, do this and only this. And so Satan has power. He has the power to kill. He has the power to steal. He has the power to destroy. Where is that from? That is from John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we need to understand that he has the kind of power to actually kill people. Again, what kind of power does he have? Well, he has the power of false signs. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask, what will be the signs of your coming? And so he will have the ability, in many ways, to have these false signs, false power, false signs. He will also have the ability to do wonders or miracles. And so we wonder about this. How is this going to be? And yet we do know that mankind is lower than the angels, a little lower. But angels have power. We have good angels. We have bad angels. Angels who are bad are called demons. And we find their testimony throughout the New Testament. You recall the young boy who had the demon possessed, and he was thrown in and out of the fire, and he was tormented in that fashion. You remember the ones that where they said, we are legion, for we are many, and Jesus put those in the pigs, and those pigs ran off a cliff and into the sea. It's in many ways terrifying what demonic possession looks like. I one time had an experience in my house in which somebody knocked on my door, and this person was beating their chest and speaking vile things to me, and I thought, I'm not letting this person in my house for any means. You know, were they satanic influence possessed? I don't really know. But we need to understand that they have power and great power, and Satan himself said, I will be like the Most High God. And so he must have had some kind of power to go with that. You remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, wait for the Spirit of God, because you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. And the early disciples had great power. They had the power to heal. They had the power to lift up. They had the power to deliver people from sin. And so he comes with deception. Notice that he comes with wicked deception, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. What does it mean to have a wicked definition or inspection? You know, as we think about wickedness in many ways is the opposite of righteousness. There's an oxymoron from one of the movies that we probably all seen. We are wicked for good. That it doesn't make any kind of sense. That's an oxymoron. These are things that are opposite one another. And yet our culture is saying we can be wicked and have a good outcome, and that's a good thing. Wickedness will always lead us away from God. Wickedness will always lead us away from truth. Wickedness will always lead us away from righteousness. And so when we look at Satan's deception, it is a wicked deception. Why? Because he is, in essence, condemning all who believe with him to hell itself. That is his goal. Again, when we contrast wickedness and righteousness, we see there's bad on one side, good on the other. What does God seek to give us? God wishes all men to have eternal life, that God so loved the world that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does Satan want? He wants just the opposite. He wants as many as possible to be damned to hell with him, to be with him forever. It's a deception to cause deliberately to mislead a different view, to be a deceiver. Again, what is the nature of Satan himself? What is his character like? In John 8, verse 44, it says, the devil is the father of lies because he speaks from his character himself. And so when we look at the most activity of Satan and what he does through lies, through deception. It's amazing how much we as the people of God can believe the lies of the devil and live and under those false things and false ideas. But it is true. In the end times, the question will be, will we find faith on the earth? Will there be a kingdom of God? Will there be those who are waiting? But Satan is trying it with all of his might to bring as many as possible to perish, to bring to ruin. Again, if you think about what he's trying to do, he's trying to coax as many as will believe to join with him. And so number three, it's a damning deception because they refuse to love the truth. They refuse to love the truth. We looked at before that God's designs is to bring about his plan even as he curbs and restrains the devil. But what is he really doing? He's causing those who reject truth to follow him. The text says, because they refuse. What is this term refuse? It is the term basically to not receive. That's really the definition of it. And so when we talk about salvation, we say come and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, to receive the gospel. When you look at the Greek language, the idea here is that God is the giver. God is the instigator. God is the one who reaches out. It is like Christmas time. You as a parent or a friend buy something to give to somebody else. And so you are holding out something valuable, something precious, something that is potentially needed. Imagine at Christmas time, we loaded our houses full of all kinds of presents, and our children said to us, we don't want any of it, right? I've never seen that happen anywhere. Never seen it. And so we, as good parents, try to buy things for our kids, and so we offer them to them, but it is their responsibility to receive that gift, and that's what they won't do. They refuse to accept the gift of God. Again, we need to understand that we are not condemned, as this chapter talks about, to an eternality in hell because of our sin. It is not because of our sin that we are rejected. It is because we refuse to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the one unpardonable sin. That the gospel of God was offered freely, that the gospel of God was explained to you, and that you as a person are to receive that gift from God. The text says to love the truth, to love it, to enjoy it, to embrace it. What does the devil do? He hates it. He's disgusted by it. He can't stand it. You know, when we talk about the truth, many times the way that this is portrayed in the New Testament is the gospel itself. And so we love the gospel. We praise the gospel. We share the gospel. We sing the gospel. It is what we do because we are so delighted in what God has offered us. Because at one point in time, you got the ultimate Christmas gift ever, and that Christmas gift was eternal life. Again, if I have an eternal gift, it cannot be lost. Otherwise, it would not be eternal. And so it would be a subjective truth. But what we have is a truth that God loves us eternally when we receive that gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, what do? When I receive that gospel, I have to accept the fact that I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is no salvation unless I talk about sin. And so anybody who tries to preach a gospel that does not speak about sin is preaching a lie. And so we need to understand that the first part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are a sinner. And what do we deserve? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we need to understand, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that what I deserve is death. What I get from God is just the opposite, eternal life. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Again, we used to sing a song by Crystal Lewis, Come Just As You Are. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that song. I certainly am. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit's call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. What a great invitation. You know, you could have that conversation with anybody. You know, would you take a look at what I believe? Because I want you to show you what it offers. Again, the Spirit calls. The Spirit of God is the one who's the initiator in all of our salvation. It was God who reached out to us. It was God who shared the gospel with us through men, through people, through preachers, through husbands, through wives, through kids. But it is God at work in us so that we love the truth. The text says, and so be saved. Again, we need to understand what is salvation. Salvation is forgiveness of sin, and it is the gift of eternal life. It is to be rescued out of my state of death and given life and life eternal. And so we are saved. You know, I want us to know that there's a component of salvation that is extremely important, and that is I am saved from my past sins. Amen to that, right? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. But we also need to understand that I am rescued from my present sin, those things that are active in my life right now. The testimony of the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is that if anybody says he's without sin, he is a liar, right? And so we know that's the devil's business, is to lie. And so there are sins that we are forgiven of that are right now in our life. Sometimes these sins gain a good power over our life. Sometimes we walk away from church because we are seduced into a sinful lifestyle. But we need to always be considered and pray for those who have wandered, that God might bring them back, that we as the people of God, even in our daily life, would endeavor to live a righteous life even as God intended. But we need to understand that we are absolutely forgiven of those things. Our blessed hope is that we have forgiveness of God and that God is appeased by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in payment for our sins. I am saved. I am being saved. And here's the one that I really want to emphasize. I will be saved. There's a great day. You know, we have thought about the idea of missing the rapture and how terrifying that would be if I walk in here Sunday morning and there's only one or two of you, and I could probably name who that is. But I would be there preaching to you, and we'd have to put on the big screen, we missed the boat, the ship has sailed, the aircraft has left, we are not on it, the doors are closed. And so, only for those who did not believe, who did not love the truth. Again, why would we love that truth? Because it is all of God and none of me. It's all of God and God's work for me. It's all of Christ's death upon the cross in payment for my sins. It's not based on merit. Come receive, come and live forever. Let me tell you this story that we might understand these things. In John chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the helper will come, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God. That when I look on the inside of me, I know what I believe and I know what God is able to do. And I know that God will finish what he has started. And so the spirit inside you bears witness that you are a child of God. And so again, how do I know I didn't miss the rapture? Because the spirit of God is in me and I'm still here. Number two, we move from that he would receive deception to receiving a delusion. The one is from God, from the devil. This second one is from the Lord. This is a difficult passage of Scripture, and I will put it right out to you right front. There's a lot of discussion in terms of what it means, but we need to understand it because the Word of God has revealed it to us. And so we can see how this impacts our hope and our future. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, it says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. That is a shocking statement to me. Because when we talk about the love of God, we picture God always and continually reaching out and saying, come, and come just as you are. At this point in time, there's a change that we must acknowledge. And so, number one, this delusion is from God. It is from God. God sends them a strong delusion. And the idea behind sending is to cause someone to experience an event or state outside of the area of normal influence to experience. God is going to cause them to move this. He says a strong, and that is the idea of an effectual delusion, a powerful delusion. You know, and it's important, the text says, number two, this delusion is intentional. The text says, so that they may believe what is false. Who are we talking about here? It's very important to know who we're talking about. Because it's not the church. The church has been raptured up, right? Church is gone. Church has been caught up with him to be in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. The church is waiting the return of Christ on the planet. We are going to join him by the definite description and declaration of the Word of God. And so it is not for us, number one, unless you don't believe, right? It's not for us. So that they may believe what is false. What's the nature of the conversation? It is an issue of faith. You know, God cannot lie. We know this from the Word of God. In fact, in Titus 1 and verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God does not lie. And so we need to understand this delusion is not a lie. It is truth that they don't understand. It is something that causes them to continue to believe what the lawless one is doing. And so they accept the truth of that they are handed. You know, as you look at any kind of political TV program today, all of them have their narratives, right? Their talking points. And it doesn't matter who you're watching, they're all saying, if you're on this side, here's your 10 talking points. And if you're on that side, there's those talking points. And so I want you to see how easily it will be for a society that is run by the lawless one to give their 10 talking points in regard to this. And so they will acknowledge to the whole world, I know your family's gone. Now don't panic. It is because they have been caught up to be with aliens, right? How many alien invasion shows have you watched where they come and they snatch people? And so there will be this lie that is sold, their 10 talking points, that this is what happened. You know, if you were riding on the bus and the driver disappears, right? That's going to be pretty shocking. And you'll probably crash and hopefully you'll survive. Of course, that means you missed the rapture, and so you're not a person in Christ. You're not a believer. And so you have just sat in a bus. You're not a believer. You just saw the driver disappear. You crashed into the wall, and now you're thinking to yourself, what in the world is going on? I better check the news. And I get my 10 talking points so that they believe the lie. There is something false that is taught by the Antichrist that they continue to follow. I want you to see, who are we talking about? Those who are already deceived. Who are we talking about? Those who have rejected the gift of eternal life. And so that is a group of people that is in a difficult situation. One of the fears we have with our loved ones who do not believe is that if they do not believe and the rapture occurs, that and they are alive and remain, that God will not force them to believe. Just by the sheer facts of it. Faith is always part of conversion, that we believe, we trust. To trust means to have confidence in, that we rely upon. This is what we are holding on to. And so they hold on to the lie that they already believed, and were reassured by those who are in a governing situation. So again, when is this? The restrainer is removed. When is this? The Antichrist is revealed. When is this? The church has been caught up. And we are now in the judgment of the world. But again, it's intentional by God. And so number three, delusion is limited. The text talks about who. Who are we talking about? Well, the delusion is limited to those who enter the tribulation period who might have been convinced by sheer force of the facts if they had previous knowledge. Sheer force. In Romans 14 and verse 11, it's quoted from Isaiah, it's also quoted in Philippians, where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But we need to understand that the testimonies in those three passages of Scripture are talking about the final judgment of God and that everyone will acknowledge who Jesus was. It does not save them, it simply means to acknowledge. That every knee will bow in submission, every knee will bow because it's obvious and revealed that Jesus Christ is ruling on his throne, and so they will be judged. This is much like Romans 1 and verse 28, where we talk about what has happened in culture, even though, if you remember Romans 1 verse 18, that people suppress the knowledge of God in their unrighteousness. But in verse 28, it says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God, in many ways, just says, you want to go that way? You refuse to witness to receive the witness that is given? Then go ahead. The prodigal son's father must have said, don't go. But if you're going to go, do your deal. It is the same when Jesus says, go into a community and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they receive you, stay there and wait with them. If not, shake the dust off your boots and move on. And so we need to understand that what God is really doing is not forcing them to believe by the sheer weight of the facts. The bus driver is gone. I'm on the bus. What happened? I'm going to find a lie that I would be satisfied with and continue to believe it. Again, who is this? Is this a subclass of all of those who remain? And to a degree, yes. It seems to be those who have heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and rejected the gospel. Because Revelation chapter 7 indicates that a multitude that cannot be numbered will be saved during this time period, a vast number of people. But initially, when the first wave comes, the talking points will come out, people will be influenced by God to accept the lie that's there because they did not, in faith, receive him before he came. There's a lot of debate on that, but that's the best I can do in regard to that. God stops reaching out. God stops restraining. God shakes the dust off and moves forward. And so lastly today, they receive displeasure. And who are they receiving that from? From God. You know, my dad used to say to me when I was disciplined as a kid, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. He finally admitted one day, no, it didn't. Displeasure of God. We've talked about the wrath of God. God is angry, and God is angry because he sent his son, and the world has rejected his son. And so God is handing them over to their own destruction. Let's look at verse 12. It says, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, I want us to see that it's displeasure for unbelief, number one. Displeasure for unbelief. God is angry. God is full of wrath because as a loving, generous, benevolent, good God, he has reached out to us and offered us eternity. And we would rather mess around with our junk of this world than follow after a righteous God. For unbelief. That all may be condemned who did not believe. Again, the condemnation comes because they did not receive the gospel. Again, one of the things that I want to make sure that you know is there is no sin that you committed that it will ever keep you out of the kingdom of God except the sin of unbelief. All the rest are forgiven by God. You know, as a pastor over 35 years, I've had opportunity to speak to all kinds in all places who have done all kinds of wicked things. And oh, the grace of God that says to them, God loves you, God will save you, just believe. Hear this gospel. These are reassuring words. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, we were there a few weeks ago, it says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And so what we need to understand is that this tribulational period is going to be a period of time that will be like no other, that will be as bad as no other, and it will be a time of destruction. Don't let anyone deceive you. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, it says this, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Again, I want you to see that the definition of hell is to be separate from God. That is what hell is. Outer darkness is what Jesus himself said about hell. Again, what is that like? What is that? I don't spend my time thinking about that too much because it is so depressing and discouraging, particularly as we think of those who have rejected the gospel and will not receive it. But again, God demonstrates to us that there is displeasure for what they do. You know, we as Christians need to have a degree of righteous justice in regard to what people have done. Justice will be done. Retribution will be done. God is going to balance all scales. Number two, this displeasure for rejecting truth. Truth. Again, wasn't that right before Pontius Pilate? What is truth? You know, we have become a relativistic society. And so you have your truth and I have my truth. Even though that's an oxymoron in and of itself, there's either truth or error, right or wrong. It's unfathomable that they do this. But again, Isaiah 5 verse 20 says the same thing. They call good bad and bad good. And so in our society, we should expect that. Truth. You know, we have in many ways fostered churches that have limited truth. Our doctrinal statement is long because we want you to know this is what we teach here. Our doctrinal statement is long because we want all those who teach at ABC at least agree fundamentally to not speak against the doctrine that this church holds on to. Our doctrine is long because God has revealed these things to us and it's so vastly important. If God wanted us to have a little tiny view of what faith is, maybe my 8 bullet points, I will guarantee you that is not the kind of faith or doctrine that will lead you to succeed in life according to the will and purposes of God. Paul is spending a tremendous amount of time saying these are the things to come. We should know it. We should understand it. We should be able to talk about it. And there is a degree when we're talking to those who are unsaved, there's some terror involved in it. You know, I said to a friend of mine, I said, well, we'll know who's right when we die. I just kind of left a little salt in the wound. You know, let's talk about what's coming. We as Christians need to have a little displeasure in regard to that. Not that we would joy in their destruction, but we would be angry with God in their disbelief and their unwillingness to accept truth. Again, in the time that Paul is preaching, philosophy was important. Philosophy, by the way, is basically the love of wisdom. And so when they talked, they rationalized, they analyzed, they debated. We have become a culture that does not have debate in a civil manner. We don't have conversations. I want you to see Acts 17 and verse 17. Well, this is Paul. It says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He was out there. He was trying in all ways to reason with people. We need to come back to a place of reason, a place of honest debate, a conversation of truth. And is there absolute truth? I want you to see in Acts 17, 17, a distinction. Number one is the synagogue of the Jews. You know, there are a lot of people who are religious. They were born religious. They were born into families of some sort of faith. Unfortunately, not all places preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, those who are regular attenders in synagogues and parishes and churches need to hear the truth. And they are willing to hear the truth in many ways. We can start with the fact, first of all, that they already believe that there is a God, right? They're in church. They believe that there must be some sort of higher power of some kind. This is what my parents believed, and so I'll follow after that. You know, they may even accept the idea that God is a creator God, that we didn't just come out of the mud of the earth, that we came out of the dust as God joined us together and made us and created the entire planet. And so they may believe that already. What am I indicating? That they may already hold truths that are vastly important to sharing the gospel of God. You know, because is there a God? Is there a creator God? Has that creator God spoken? And if he has spoken, how has he spoken? And when has he spoken? And what did he say? And what did he communicate? And so we could start with this group of individuals who's in church but need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, conversationally, he was there, he reasoned with them. It doesn't say he shouted at them. I have a relative who's infinitely embarrassed about his brother. His brother was the one who made CNBC News with his microphone out on the street yelling at those who did not follow God's righteousness and condemning everything about it. Now, there is a sense in which we can speak loudly and inform people of what we're believing. There's another in which we are condemning, we are critical, and we are, in essence, part of the judgment of God. He reasoned, he talked, he discussed. Notice a second group of people. And if you want to look at this as circles, here's this inner circle, people who are religious. Number two, the devout persons. Who were they? Well, in Paul's usual scenario was Greeks who went to the Jewish synagogue, but also those who were in the marketplace. They were devout. They were religious. They had a form of godliness but deny its power. We need to become people who look at people and say, who are you and what are you and what do you believe already? It's extremely important to start with there. And so we could think of my inner circle as those who I know are religious. Number two, those who are what I would call seekers. I'm going to use that word carefully because there's none that seeks God, no, not one. And so what do I know about people who are seeking? That they have been drawn by God. God is reaching out to them. God is drawing them to myself, to himself. And so I can see this group of people. I would ask you, do you have people in your sphere of influence who are like this? Who they talk about God? And we need to reason with them. What do we expect? You could take the principles that you've learned in this series about the coming of God in the Great Tribulation period and say, hey, have you ever heard this before? There's another group that I would like to point out, those who are in the marketplace every day. We ought to be the kind of people who can engage people in conversation, right? You know, if you're on the internet and you're just railing on those who are sinners, you probably have very little influence except for those who are already like-minded to you. What we need to see is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That conversation that is reasonable, that is debatable, that is discussion-oriented. I have found that I can engage in anybody, anywhere, almost at any time if you ask the right questions. One of my friends was just kind of a master at this. And he would say, hey, do you have a faith or religion that you practice? You know, it's amazing that sometimes we think we shouldn't talk about this or that because we're going to offend people. But again, can we, in a manner that's reasonable and reason-oriented, talk to people and engage in conversation? Now, if you're at this checkout stand at Safeway, you only probably got 1 minute or less, right? And at best, I'd love for you to say this. Yeah, I attend the church right around the corner, Avondale Bible Church. I'd love to see you there some Sunday. Could we actually say this? I love the people of Avondale Bible Church and I love my church. Do you know that people are hungry for relationship, that the vast majority of us feel alone even when we come to church? And so we should get involved in the kind of conversation that is attractional in nature to say, look, these are people of God who believe the word of God, who try to be obedient to what God commands and instructs. Again, opportunity. Smaller group, those who are in church. Bigger group, those who seem to be asking questions. You know God's at work if they say, hey, what do you think about? You go, oh, I'll tell you a lot about what I think about in that regard. Lastly this morning, displeasure for immorality, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jonathan Edwards once said, we have a moral inability, not a natural one. The inability we have to believe is rooted in our love of sin. That's Romans 1:18, that we suppress the truth in our unrighteousness, that we deny the fact that God exists because we want to sin. And so our culture is caught up in sin. If you're going to have any kind of conversation with people, it's going to have to address their sin. And not in a way that says that they are condemned, although they are. It is a message of what God offers you in regard to your sin. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Again, is it my truth? Is it your truth? Or is it the truth that comes from the Word of God as we understand it and accurately apply it? John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, I would add on to that this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, That there is a sense in which, how do I know I didn't miss the rapture? Because God is working in my life. How do I know that God still has a plan for me? Because God is convicting me of my sin. How do I know that I am being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that today I look more beautiful than I did the day before because I have the love of God in me, flowing through me, actively reaching out to anybody who would listen to the gospel of God? Amen? Amen. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust it, we can honor it, we can obey it. God, it is your desire to save us by grace and by faith alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but God, we understand that as you continue to work in our life, that we would be so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by your word, equipped with and by your spirit, that we might walk in all righteousness. God, forgive us of our current sin. God, forgive us of the sins we'll do in the future. God, help us become men and women of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.